Is the rapture biblical? Because you obviously know this, that rarely does the church, generally speaking, or even teach this biblical truth of the coming rapture of the church. And the reason is that they don't believe it. And because they're amillennial, most of them, they really put the Lord coming for the church, with the Lord coming to destroy the earth around it and taking us off with no millennium and just going on to the new heaven and the new earth, which of course is not right. And there's a lot to happen in between, like the Great Tribulation coming, then the millennium, and everything else. We'll look at that when we get there. 1 Corinthians 15, the last few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read from verse 51 to the end, 58, which ends with a practical challenge. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 58. This is a glorious chapter, as you know, on the resurrection. Now, Paul is saying, or I've been talking about the resurrection, I'm going to tell you what happens to living believers when the Lord comes. 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep and are all going to die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, a new body, glorious new body. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord while you wait. And often the good sound teaching on the rapture, whenever it should take place, and we call it imminent, any time, it keeps us on our toes, keeps us faithful to the Lord and to one another, keeps us in the scriptures, keeps us witnessing, keeps us praying, and walking the holy life. And if we believe the rapture could come at any time, and it's imminent, then we'll live like that. But more about that later. So the one question I came up with, why does the church rarely preach or teach the biblical truth of the coming rapture of the true church, not the apostate? And the Lord could come for the church at any particular time. Imminency is the word. This teaching is very often avoided because, ever thought about that? Oh yeah. Lord, I want my family saved. I want my children to grow up. I want my business to go well.
Yeah.
I want you to bless my home. My interest. You know that.
Yeah.
So don't come yet, Lord. Well, is this teaching on the rapture important? And if so, why is it? Well, you know, the lack of teaching, or the teaching of the rapture, reveals a system of what we might call theology, what people believe or don't believe. The interpretation of scripture is very important. We can take the scripture literally, and we do, or we can spiritualize it, allegorize it, make it mean what anything you like. I'll not do that. So everything's mixed up. Israel and the church are mixed up. Israel is denied, and so often there's a case. The idea and the truth that the Lord could come any moment, and we see him face to face with a changed body, like his glorious changed body, which we'll have.
Amen.
My, what a change that's going to be.
Amen. Praise God.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
The question is, of course, are we all ready for it?
Yes.
We always have a busy time in the day. We're doing our daily work and business, whatever it may be. The Lord knows that. But at the back of our mind and heart and spirit is, the Lord could come at any time. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that of all the scripture prophecies, of which there are 737 different ones, 593 have already been fulfilled. That's 82%. The other 18% will be fulfilled in the Lord's time when he wants to fulfill them. So the study of Bible prophecy is very important. Well, over 8,000 verses contain some element of scripture prophecy. I mentioned that 2 weeks ago. Now I want to look at this rapture. Well, of course, people say, well, that's not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. No, it isn't. That's quite right. Neither is the word Trinity. But the Trinity is obvious. And the rapture is obvious. But so let's go back to the original Greek word, shall we? The Greek word is harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. So why use the word rapture? Well, that comes from the Latin Vulgate Bible way back, translating the New Testament by Jerome in Bethlehem about 400 AD. And that was formed. And when it came to the word rapture, they used the word rapere. Rapture from rapere is an obvious link. But the Greek verb is harpazo, and it has some remarkably strong and descriptive meanings. Harpazo as a verb means to cut away, to seize away by force, to pull up, to pluck up, to take by force, and to take to oneself. I'll repeat those. This Greek verb means to take to oneself, take by force, to pluck up, to pull up, seize away by force, and cut away, which is what the robber do for us. Very forceful, and it's used other places in the scriptures, in the New Testament. We'll take them in order. I'll just select a few, not many. Let's go back, please, if we can, to John's Gospel. Then I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 4 a bit later on. But in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and the verse we want is 15. This is when Jesus was in Galilee. He'd fed the 5,000, and there was so much left over, you can see in verse 13. And people say, well, this is a prophet who has come into the world. Well, they're partly right. Verse 15 of John 6, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. He escaped out of their clutches. They wanted to come and take him by force to make him king, as a good social benefactor to feed them when it was hard times. That's one. Let's go in the same gospel to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And this is about Jesus being the good shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds who are robbers. And John 10, three verses. John 10, verse 12, Jesus contrasts him being the good shepherd, of course, verse 11. And the others who are thieves who come to steal, kill and destroy in verse 10. Verse 12, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, he doesn't own the sheep, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep. There's the word catch, or to catch away. But later on, same chapter, 28 and 29, the shepherd with his own sheep. John 10, 28, 29. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's a word. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now go on to the Acts of the Apostles, to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. 1 verse 39. Acts 8, 39. This is when Philip was sent away from the revival and the Lord's work in Samaria, and taken down to meet the Ethiopian treasurer, or eunuch, who had been in the temple, and he was reading Isaiah 53. And John, Philip, meets him and asks him all sorts of questions, whether he believes this. And he did. Verse 38 says, they went down into the water and he was baptized. Verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, cut away. The Holy Spirit took Philip up, took him straight back to Samaria. It's like us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Same principle. This is for one person. Would you go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4. This is about Paul's experience of being taken up to the third heaven, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3. I know a man in Christ who is 14 years ago. Whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. That's the word harpazo again. Verse 4. how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Amazing, isn't it? Now I want you now to go on to 1 Thessalonians 4. As I said, we read that. Very similar and parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 15 we read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is the well-known passage on the rapture, of course. I'm sure you know it very well. We'll read it. So let's go from verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you should have sorrow as others who have no hope. The reason for Paul writing this is because some of the believers there wondered, well, what's happened to the Christians who've gone on to be with the Lord? Where are they? Where have they gone? So Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and the rapture, and he talks about the rapture here. And he continues, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those sleep in Jesus. They'll go to be with the Lord, says Paul. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that's his authority, the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede, you may have prevent in the AV, unlike the word precede in the New King James, will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. We're not going to go there first. Spiritually, they're already with the Lord and have new bodies. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, he's not going to send anyone else, he's coming himself. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, that's Michael, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, there it is, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Don't be alarmed, he says. Those who died spiritually are gone to be with the Lord. They will have resurrected new glorified bodies, immortal and incorruptible, when the Lord comes. The body will be united with the Spirit. So that's where we are on that. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, you have that word, caught up together, or shall be caught up, because it is a future occasion. Now that, again, is a future verb of harpage, which is a noun, and the verb, oh dear, listen to this long Greek word, harpagesomitha. I'll tell you how to spell it later if you want it. The Greeks have wonderful, effective uses of different forms of verbs. And this one is called the punctilia future tense. A punctilia future tense. What on earth does that mean? It means it will happen at a specific time in the future. A specific time, an appointed time, an instant time when God says, now, son, go down and get your bride. Punctilia future tense, meaning at a specific time, the Lord will be sent for us. And living believers will be caught up at the shout of the Lord to meet him in the air. When it says the dead in Christ will get there first, in the Greek it's only a split second ahead of us. But we'll all meet in the air. Well, of course, we know in the Old Testament there are two men who experienced rapture, Enoch, of course, and Elijah. Well, is this such an event important? Well, of course it is. It's in the Word of God. That makes it ultimate importance, doesn't it? And so these particular words have a wonderful, perfect expression to give us an impact to our lives of these important truths and the description. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that there's the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, this has nothing to do with Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie. It's not a mystery in the Old Testament that the rapture, the resurrection is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. It's in Job 19, 25 and 26. It's mentioned in Isaiah 26, verse 19. It's mentioned again in Daniel, chapter 12, 2 and 3. Resurrection is not new in the Old Testament. The rapture's not there, because it's a mystery. It's only the church age what makes it unique for God's purposes for Israel. So let's go back to Job 19 and just see that on the resurrection. You may like to make a reference to that. Job chapter 19. You'll know it when you get there, of course. Job 19, verses 25 and 26. This is a remarkable statement of faith by Job in all his suffering. Job 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he lived at the time of Abraham 4,000 years ago. How about that for a statement of faith? And he shall stand at last on the earth. Second coming. Even Christians don't believe that. Some, we do. He's coming to establish his kingdom here on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, my new flesh, I shall see God. Tremendous statement of faith by a man who lived at the time of Abraham. And there's no scriptures written then, really, apart from that which is carried forward by Moses. How Job, did he have any scriptures? We have no idea. The next one is in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Verse 19. This is the Lord speaking to Isaiah. Your dead shall live. And then Isaiah says, together with my dead body they shall arise. He agrees. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the unbelievers as well. Isaiah, 700 BC. Next one is in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. This is about 580 BC. So we go from 2000 BC, from Job, to about 580 BC, to Daniel. Chapter 12, 2 and 3. Many of those who sleep, die, in the dust of the earth, shall awake. Resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, condemnation. There's a word from Daniel. So resurrection is no mystery in the Old Testament. That's certainly true. But we know that the mystery of the church, well, there will be living believers caught up to meet the Lord in the air. With those who've died in Christ, their bodies will be raised. The living believers will be raptured. That's the true church, not the apostate ones. They're left behind. So that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That there are believers who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we hope for that, and our body will be changed from mortality to immortality, 1 Corinthians 15, from corruption and decaying, getting old, worn out bodies, to having a new glorious body like his glorious body. And that's wonderful, isn't it? So that is really something quite excellent. So that's the truth of the rapture. Now, if you want a subheading, there it is. The truth of the rapture. Now, what about the tests of the rapture? What's its effect on you and me? Well, I've dealt with that just now, really. An interest in Bible prophecy, not too overboard, let's keep it balanced, because there's all that teaching on how to live the Christian life and our hope and our obedience to the Lord. That's one aspect of it and very important. The prophetic side is a challenge to our daily living, isn't it? And our hope for his imminent coming, as we've said just now. Keeping all those things in mind, it has a purifying effect on our Christian life. Two scriptures, they're in the John's letters of the New Testament. Go to the first letter of John, please, to chapter 3. First letter of John, chapter 3. And look at verse 3. First letter of John. Here's a test of the rapture. First John, chapter 3, and verse 3. Well, let's go back to, verse 2, for context. Verse 2 and 3, 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, not as he was, because he was on the cross, humiliated, suffering, being mocked, dying for sin, suffering under the wrath of his Father. That's as he was. You're going to see him as he is, in his radiant glory and splendor and majesty, a kind of glory. That's as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, while he does a work of purifying, we have to cooperate and live godly in Christ Jesus, even as he is pure. Yes, he's pure. So he calls us to holiness. Now go back into the second chapter, if you will, please, and read from the second chapter, 1 John, from 15 to 17. Do not love the world. It killed Jesus, and it's hostile to us. Increasingly so now. All the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because the Father's love changes us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve suffered from that, didn't she? It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we live in a world, we enjoy its good aspects. Loving the world is enjoying its of life. This world lives its life. That's the world John's talking about. That's the world that we do not love. The systems of life that are governing life in the world, leaving God out. And are we not suffering from it? Yes, it says, the world is passing away. Well, that's true now. That's the intention of the Lord. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And then goes on to speak about the deception in the last days with the rise of Antichrist. That's ahead of us, maybe not too far. So all that's important. So the idea here is that we are called to live godly in Christ Jesus. That is an instruction. It's also an encouragement in the scriptures. We know that. So let's just come towards a conclusion, if we may. Well, thinking of the time of the rapture. Well, we don't know the time, as I've said before. The rapture promises imminent at any moment. The word in the Greek for imminent means it's always coming. It's like an overhanging cliff ready to fall. Not in danger in this sense for the Christian, but it's an overhanging truth. This can happen any time. That's the meaning of the word imminency. The rapture for the church in its time could be any moment. We're not concerned about the year. It could be 10 years, most unlikely. It could be 5 years, most unlikely. Could be in a year. Could be this year. Could be tonight. Possible. It depends entirely when the last one is saved, in whichever part of the world that is, we don't know. But the hope of the imminent coming of the Lord for the true church should be, like what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, a great comfort. Think of the comfort it's going to be for the suffering church in China. Mm-hmm. Pete and Paul gave me a little booklet a couple of weeks ago with a report on the increasing social pressures upon the Chinese people. Points for, points against. Whatever you do is for or against you. And you suffer. You may not be able to travel by train. You won't be allowed to travel by air if you don't keep them obedient to the communist state principles. I meant to bring a copy of the Lisbon Treaty tonight. I'll bring it next time. That is a very grave situation for us in our country. And amazingly, that China is working to a principle that when they get to 2020, they will have a total grip. The Lisbon Treaty over here in Europe will be fulfilled in 2020. Is that a coincidence? No, global planning. Love not the world, nor its system. We're going home. We don't know when. Remember, he was told to build the ark because judgment was coming. He was told to get in the ark, the only place. And the Lord shut the door. No doubt he's in there with them. And they were above the flood. Dear friends, we're going to be above the flood of the great tribulation by the Lord. Noah certainly is a picture of the rapture of the church. Only 8 saved. And 8 is a number for resurrection. Think of Lot. God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you know why. But he wouldn't do it while Lot was there. He's called Righteous Lot. Amazing, he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's called Righteous Lot. Well, he's related to Abraham, and Abraham must have had a great influence on Lot. But he used his lust of the eyes to want to stay down in the lush green plains right by Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, before judgment fell, and you know how it fell, Lot and his daughters were snatched away, dragged away by the angels. Do you remember when, at the Passover, the first Passover, when the Israelites were set free from Egypt, They came to the edge of the Red Sea, and Moses was told to raise up his rod, and the rod parted the sea, and they all went through. What a rescue act that was. Listen, we're going into a great rescue act ourselves. We're going through, not the tribulation, but through to meet the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And they were going on to the other side eventually to the land appointed, initially given to Abraham. But the pursuing Pharaoh and his armies perished as the waters closed in over them. Similar to Noah, wasn't it? It's going to be similar to the flood of the great tribulation. That's going to happen too. We're above it all.
Because they didn't believe in the love of the truth.
Yes, that's right too. So it's a great encouragement for us to witness and evangelize as many as we may meet. And the idea of the rapture before the tribulation, which is absolutely biblically accurate, comes from a literal interpretation of the scriptures. It's an integral part of a system of Bible interpretation called premillennialism, and that's where we stand. That's where this West Hampshire, West Basingstoke Baptist Church, they hold that position like we do, and we can rejoice it. And it's safe to be there. And we know, for example, that the church is not even mentioned in Revelation 6 through to 18. We've gone. The Lord said to John, come hither to be with the Lord. He was taken in vision to rapture time. So the church is going to be in heaven. Glorious time, isn't it? I know I've done this before, but I'm going to do it again just to prove, like, Noah was above the flood judgment. Lot was taken out from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel was taken out from the terrible judgment upon Egypt, and God cursed and judged every one of the Egyptian gods. There were 10 of them, and there were 10 plagues. And each of the plagues destroyed a god. God of the flies, God of the frogs, God of the Nile, and so on. And Israel straight through and were rescued, and the flood judgment came. You know, I mean, Egypt is a picture of the world in Scripture, you know. So Revelation 6 to 18 is a picture of the Great Tribulation, and the church is not mentioned there. Isn't that wonderful? Go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I know we're in 1 John, it's only a few pages further on. Revelation 2 and 3. As you know, this is the seven churches. And at each comment at the end of the church, look in Revelation 2 verse 7 for example. He who has ears to hear, he has an ear, let me hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes. What the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's the same at the end of chapter 2, verse 11, to the church at Smyrna. It's the same in chapter 2, verse 17, to the compromising church of Pergamos. The few believers in each of these, and the corrupt church even, you'll find there about Thyatira. And the Lord says, he who has an ear, to let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, in verse 29. And the dead church, leading to what spiritually in time of history is the Reformation. Chapter 3, verse 8. He who has an ear, let me hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The faithful church of Philadelphia, which is our last age of faithful church. We're living here. And he says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly to the last evangelical church. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Don't let anyone take your crown of reward. And there's rewards in verse 12. 13 of chapter 3. He who has an ear, let me hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now when you move later on into the chapters leading to the Great Tribulation, go to chapter 13, will you? All these judgments of the tribulation, the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bow judgments. Go to chapter 13 and look at verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8 for context. Chapter 13 in Revelation, verse 8 and 9. All who dwell on the earth. The word dwell means those at home and settled. In your dwelling, your home, you're always at home and at ease and settled and relaxed in your home, aren't you? All who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, will worship the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So these are unbelievers. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. It just does not say what the Spirit says to the churches. Why? The church isn't here. Very, very important. You can use that as an excellent verse to prove the church will not be in the Great Tribulation, as some believe. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. It does not say what we read in Revelation 2 and 3, what the Spirit says to the churches. Because he isn't saying it to the church here. Those who dwell on the earth, worship the Antichrist, you know what happens to them. So we're looking at the of the rapture, we've been looking at the test of the rapture, and we've been looking at the time of the rapture. Any moment, imminent. If you hold fast to the importance of the rapture for the true church, you will find yourself holding fast to the fundamental truths to the Word of God and the premillennial faith as well. I'll read that again. Hold fast to the importance of the rapture, and you will find yourself holding fast to the fundamental, literal, hermeneutic, fundamental truths of Holy Scripture, the Word of God, and premillennial faith. Now, last scripture reading, I'd like you to turn to it, way back to Titus. Timothy, Titus. Chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll read verse 12 for context. And this is a challenge of the test of the rapture. Titus. After 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus. Chapter 2. Verse 11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But teaching us, who are believers in that grace of God, that denying ungodliness, the love for the world, the systems of the world, ungodliness, and worldly lust, 1 John. That we should live soberly, it means seriously. Live seriously, righteously, uprightly, and godly in the present age. Now that was true back in the 60s AD, it's true today. Looking for the blessed hope. If you look for something, you expect it, don't you? Mm. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, read 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. We are zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, encourage, rebuke with all authority if need be, and let no one despise what you believe. How true that is. Yeah. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? How about that? That's something which is so true.